Testament readings, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." New Testament reading, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
It's over. It's over. It's over. All the rainbows in the sky start to weep then and say goodbye. You won't be seeing rainbows anymore. Setting suns before they fall. Echo to you, that's all, that's all. But you'll see lonely sunsets after all. And yes, lonely sunrises also. It's early morning. Before all day, before the sun has broken. And often at that time, memories flood in. Well, I think it was true of Peter. His early morning ponderings and perhaps even pessimisms. As he looks through bleary eyes and remember that the last time he had seen his Lord, he had wept bitterly as the Lord had looked upon him. He remembered his threefold denial. What a way to end. It's over. He reflects on his impulsiveness. He almost could kick himself. I mean, imagine that. There up in the Mount of Transfiguration and the holiness of God there, and I thought, talking about three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord, somehow bringing equality between the three of them. And what about the time when our Lord was washing people's feet, and I got so embarrassed about it, and I said, oh, wash me, yeah, wash my hands and my head as well. And then, oh, I was so brave, you know, walking on water, that was great. Until I looked at the waves and I began to sink and I had to say to the Lord, save me. And I think about the things I said. I'll die for you. Ah, but wait a minute. I did say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, but no, shortly after that, the Lord had to rebuke me and say, get behind me, Satan, because I didn't want the idea of the fact that he might be persecuted or to have to suffer. It's over. It's over. In fact, the last few days have been so empty, so purposeless. Back to fishing for fish. It's over. It's over. And the same words would surely have echoed in the other disciples. The regrets of one running away went along with Peter. They said, yes, we'll die for you, Lord. Well, I suppose, now I think of it, John was at the cross, wasn't he? And he received the invitation to look after his mother, and he took her home, and that's true. But methinks when the Lord said, it is finished, he thought it really meant that it really was finished. It was over, and his ministry was completed. It's pretty painful, painfully obvious, should we say, to the soldiers. They thought it was over too, and they came to do their routine, gruesome task of breaking the leg bones, to check the tattered, torn bodies, to break their legs, to cause the body to collapse and to expire and to drown in its own fluid. Well, of course, it's over for the King of the Jews. There's no need to break his leg bones. He's dead already. They looked on him and whom they had pierced. And there's Joseph of Arimathea. And And along with Nicodemus, they prepare a new tomb, and they use lots of ointment, and the body was quite clearly laid to rest. It's over. Death has got its sting. Grave has got its victory. It was over for Mary Magdalene as well. Dr. Luke says earlier about her that she was healed of evil spirits and infirmities and had seven demons cast out of her. And oh, how grateful she must have been, for she was under new authority, under a new master, and she followed him all around. She was often there with all the other ladies. She was there at the suffering, at the cross. And I think that night she must have cried herself to sleep, don't you? If she slept at all, but it was still dark. And she thought, well, I must join the other ladies. Actually, you'll see John speaks of her as a solitary being at this stage. It's early in the morning, and I think she's thinking, well, it's over too. And she's concentrating on this work. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. And she quite clearly did love this Lord. As Arthur Pink said on this, he said, love drew Mary where the Saviour's body had been laid. Her devotion puts us all to shame. Where were the disciples? Well, it seems at the time and later they were all gathered up in a locked room for fear of the Jews. But here's Mary Magdalene out in the open, out in the dark, with an increasing zeal and faithfulness. Matthew describes the event having an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord apparently descended from heaven, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Very clearly, heaven and earth were interlinked in this matter. But she appears to be the first one to perceive that the stone had been removed. And she panicked, I'm sure. The body's gone. It's stolen. She'd forgotten, as most of them all had forgotten, that he said on the third day he would rise again. But one good thing here, notice that Peter and John were found together. I wonder what Peter was like, actually, after the denial. I'm sure he was beside himself, and it was great to have John with him. And as much as we condemn Judas, remember, he had no one to come alongside him and to comfort him. It seemed Mary Magdalene had not looked at this stage into the tomb. Two witnesses were needed, and here comes Peter and John. So they all set off, Peter and John, that is, in much haste. It's interesting to note with Peter and John, they were in great haste here, and we'll read of them later in the book of Acts when they're also in much great haste at a far more joyful time, it seemed, when along with the man who healed, they were walking and leaping and praising God. Did they remember, though, the Lord's prophecy? Again, he said, he would be raised in 3 days. But Peter, you know, I think was still crestfallen, still regarding his denial, and not so keen perhaps on running, but nevertheless he lagged behind John. And I want you to notice these verses very carefully now. Notice, John stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. And that's repeated. Simon Peter saw the linen cloth lying there, and there was a handkerchief, a face cloth, which was around his head, and it was separate. Remember now with the death of Lazarus, and he was himself wrapped up in grave clothes. In fact, so tightly it seemed at that stage, the Lord had to say to him, loose him and let him go. I want you to notice the word as in the New King James here, and I think in the Authorized too, the word rat. I don't think it's quite appropriate. You can look up the word for yourself if you like. It also can mean, and I think it does in this case, rolled up. These clothes were lying in their original convolutions. As they had been tightly rolled up around our Lord's body, there they were now, undisturbed. Hence, John saw and believed a miracle had surely happened. Now think further. The accusation came about this, that the body had been stolen away. If friends had taken it, they would more than likely taken everything, so there would be nothing left behind. If enemies had taken it, most likely in haste, they would not have left the clothes so neatly wrapped, or rather, rolled. Our Lord had risen straight out of the grave clothes as they rested on him. Remember, the angel had said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. The impression of his body clearly seen. And you know, if you think it through, there really was no need whatsoever for the stone to be rolled away. Was a stone going to stop our Lord from miraculously rising from the dead? I think not. For 3 years, and we follow this up when we look at verse 9. For 3 years he had told them of his death and resurrection. But they didn't understand. He must rise again from the dead. It's interesting, from Pentecost. And of course, the psalm that we looked at earlier was seen as completely and utterly different. The scriptures from then on would take on a far deeper significance. Well, they went home, these two. Notice that tells us in verse 10, then the disciples went again to their own homes. Who would John find at his home when he went there? Mary, wouldn't he? Because he was told to take her into his own home. And I'm sure when he told her that as best as he could understand, the Lord wasn't there and had risen, she was absolutely and utterly delighted. And while Peter and John were gaining greater joy, actually Mary Magdalene was becoming more miserable, more tearful. Apparently she hadn't been communicating that much with Peter and John of late, but the Lord sent not Peter and John to her, in this case, but two angels in white. And of course, the colour of white is always the colour of holiness. Heaven, again, much interested in these events. Woman, why are you weeping? We don't need to take any note there, do we, of that she was remotely surprised by two angels actually asking her this question. Nothing to be spoken of there as such. She's not surprised. Because, you know why? Because she was intent. She had one purpose. She was more interested in the dead and the anointing and so forth than anything else. That was her focus. Because they have taken away my Lord. She just wanted to continue her role of anointing and, yes, grieving over his body. Whom are you seeking? Well, they know. They're trying to sort of eke it out of her. They would know. They've taken away my Lord. Notice again. They have taken away my Lord. She's assuming he's dead, but she's still calling him Lord. Living or dead, he is Lord, as far as she's concerned. I don't know where they have laid him. She's had a mindset which will need a lot more proof than rolled up grave clothes or even two angels. Notice too, will you, in verse 11, twice, and also in verse 13, again, her weeping is brought to the fore. Well, why was she weeping? She was weeping because the tomb was empty. Isn't it amazing today? Are we weeping because the tomb is empty? She was weeping because the tomb is empty, but in actual fact, she should have rejoiced. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Then another voice, a very special voice. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Is the Lord. She thought he might be the gardener. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Still bent on that thought, on that focus. It needs with her, as sometimes it does with you and I, a real personal touch from the Lord. And in this case, it's a voice that she recognizes. Mary. Remember what he said earlier? Is that applicable to you today? Remember what he said earlier? My sheep hear my voice. Then all of a sudden, from being a weeper, she becomes a worshipper. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Rabboni, she says, or teacher. She'd been looking for a corpse. She doesn't need to anymore. Verse 17 reads as such. Do not cling to me. I have not ascended yet to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You see, the relationship that they had, Mary Magdalene and the Lord, over the last 3 years, it's now about to change. You see, on ascension, the Holy Spirit would be sent, and the relationship would then become truly, as it is with us, spiritual. In fact, more intimate, as he would settle in believers' hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There would be no limitation to our relationship, to know him. He was pointing this out to her. That this is different. I wanted to note here also, he said, go to my brethren. Brethren? Brothers? That means joint heirs with Christ and in the same family. How amazing that he should call them brothers, for just a few days earlier, they had deserted him and had disowned him. Is that right? And yet, right now, he calls them brothers. You see, here the eternal Son speaks of his Father, my God. Their relationship was only broken at the Calvary by our sin when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now he returns in victory, and that relationship will never be broken again. But for us, our relationship is not or wasn't beginning in eternality, but rather we were adopted. Remember the confession? Taken into the number and enjoy the liberty and privileges of the children of God. Gave his name, however, had his name put on him. Receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are unable to cry, Abba Father, are pitied, protected, and provided for. And that's true of all of us if we are truly adopted into the family of God, which we were not before. Our Lord, of course, came from eternity. Verse 18 said, she had seen the Lord. And yet, it still, for some, seemed that it really was over. All the rainbows in the sky start to weep and say goodbye. You won't be seeing rainbows anymore. Now, I quote that again for this reason. Because as our text goes on, it tells us that behind locked doors, there's no rainbow. There's no crock of gold. There's no joy. What is there? Well, firstly, there's the fear of the Jews. As the disciples gathered behind locked doors. And yet, we should remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. But have a listen. Say if you are sort of putting your ear to the door, wonder what you hear. I think you might hear a bit of squabbling. Let's have a listen. You said you would die for him. Yes, and you ran off like a frightened chicken. Well, at least I cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Perfect love casts out fear. Doesn't sound like they believed in the resurrection. Maybe after their cowardliness, they would prefer not to see him again. But really, no one would actually admit this. Oh, well, we'll soon get back to fishing and tax collecting. Hey, by the way, let's make sure that the doors and the windows and everything are secure. We don't want to be next to be crucified, do we? And what's more, I don't think we'll be arguing about who is the greatest anymore either, do you? Jesus came and stood in the midst. There was immediate silence. Surely he will chastise them. Call them cowards, chickens, promise breakers, and perhaps they have shame and their conscience is convicted. I want to stop here for a moment. Because there are times when we have sinned against God. There are times when we have turned our back on him. There are times when we have denied him. Maybe sadly, sometimes even betrayed him. And we wonder where we're going, heaven or hell. And yet, here we see a wonderful assurance that maybe someone today needs that assurance. When the Lord stands in the midst of this rather undignified gaggle of disciples and says to them, peace be with you. And that means not only peace from him, but peace amongst yourselves. Remember he said earlier, my peace I live with you. Luke, of course, recalls they thought he was a ghost. He ate before them and demonstrated that he wasn't. Peace with you, plural. Ministry to the ear and now to the eye. And he showed them his hands and his side, and the hands were scarred but free to move, his side where the sword had pierced and brought forth separated blood and water, demonstrating at that time quite clearly he was dead. But again, I want you to note this particular word, which is underrated in your translation. Look it up for yourself. It says, then, and it's such a petty expression, really, then the disciples were what? What's the word? Glad. Then the disciples were glad. Would you be glad? It sounds sort of a bit platonic, doesn't it? A bit sort of settled. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, we know that their sorrow was turned into joy. Their fear had been replaced by faith. Glad sounds a little underrated. In fact, the word, the root of the word simply means this, to rejoice, to be of good cheer. Some of you who are baby boomers will remember back in the 60s that those who used to own dance floors began to get a little disgruntled, because as they came in after a heavy night dancing and looking at the floor, they found it all pitted with stiletto heels and maybe other forms of shoe wear. And they used particularly to get very, animated, I think I did myself, at a particular record that was by a group called the Dave Clark Five, called Glad All Over. And as I thought about this passage, even though I realised that the background of it is somewhat fleshly, but now as a Christian and you as a Christian, surely this is how we might add the word as well, that we are glad all over. But our Lord, you see, wanted just a little more than just an adrenaline orientated experience at this time. He wanted to see, as we all do, to know that we have a calling, a purpose, a connection with heaven, and where we're going. Remember the Lord God breathed into Adam, and Adam, it says right at the beginning there, he became a living soul. But the fall had removed much of that relationship, and now it's just about to return. The Lord now equips them for their life and beyond. He says, peace to you, and as the Father sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them, and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That word receive there is an imperative. It's a command. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. It was, if you like, the breath of life. It was going to commission them. It was going to give them this aspect of knowing that they had been called by God until the day that they die. It wasn't about Pentecost here. Pentecost, remember, in Acts there, he said, you shall receive power. It was power to live in them, power to continue their work. But here is a direct and individual commission to do. It was a calling. It was to have a compassion for the lost. It was the breath of life. They were no more servants, but sons. Their unbelief had gone, their fear and their guilt all gone. And later at Pentecost, as we said, they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit to keep on keeping on in this work. I won't say too much more about the aspect of forgiveness here, although it's a very important and a controverted word. Simply means, and it's passed on to the ministers of the gospel today, that the word of God is open up to them and they were able to preach the word and present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to offer forgiveness. It didn't mean there was some sort of communication that the Roman Catholic Church think of, that they can offer forgiveness. Ultimately, all forgiveness only comes from God, and that is translated and communicated by the Word of God, and he was giving them this opportunity to do that, and they would indeed carry out faithful. But in that group, there was one man missing. His name was Thomas, who someone thought that perhaps he was rather a despondent sort of a man, a rather depressed man. Remember at one time he said in regard to Lazarus, let's go and die with him. He was maybe a melancholic, we think, maybe slow of heart to believe, but he was missing. And when he came back from his retreat into a retort and a rejoicing group of disciples that could not keep quiet. You could say they were commissioned, they were confident, they were confessional, they were confrontational, and what's more, they were compulsive. And they wouldn't shut up. What did they say? We've seen the Lord. I mean, it's pretty obvious to you and I that if you were confronted by about 10 disciples, all, what should we say, bellowing at us into our face with great joy and great delight and great conviction, we've seen the Lord, you think we believe. But Thomas is less than joyful. In fact, I think he's a bit worried about them. I mean, after all, he's a gang of the frozen chosen, and they've joined the happy clappers. It's amusing, but it's also exercising unbelief. And this is what he says, verse 25. Unless I see the hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his side, and so forth, I will not believe. Then, of course, later, despite all their surely persuasion and obvious witness to his presence, he comes and does exactly the same again. Comes straight through the doors, which are fully locked and barred, demonstrating the power of the risen Christ. And then, let's be gentle on Thomas. He takes a long time to believe, as people do. And we ourselves, we go astray, and we can enter into unbelief. We can grow cold at times in our faith. And what do we need to do? We need to do what Thomas now is instructed, to go back to the basics. And our Lord stands there and he said, look, here I am. Come on, put your fingers in here. Thrust your hands in your side. Be not faithless, but believing. If you are finding yourself in a distant place, a bit like Thomas, a bit solitary in your life, a bit distant from the faith, a bit distant from the church and the Word of God, you need to come back to the basics. You need to look again to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need, in a sense, spiritually, to put your hands into the holes in his hands and thrust and remember why he is there. That's the dying love of our Lord Jesus Christ that's demonstrated there. He was chastised by the Lord, just gently. He said, here I am, go ahead. I don't think he did. I'm sure at that time he came to his knees and he said what really no one else has ever said in such great and clear and concise way of presenting his deity. And he said, my Lord and my God, or the Lord of me and the God of me. And he entered into belief, and I believe the Holy Spirit was in his heart. For no one can say that Christ is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. And so, for Thomas and the others, it really wasn't over, was it? In fact, it had only just begun. And for you and I too, although you haven't seen him and haven't had the privilege, as Thomas had, in believing and seeing him face to face, but though you do not see him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? For you and for me, death has lost its sting. Amen. Well, we have to sing and close now. And by the way, if you want to join me, after my walking down the middle, I'm going outside to ring the bell.